Thanks, Peter. The windows of heaven have really opened tonight. I thought I'll pass on the Bible reading. Peter's already achieved the agenda. But if you could please turn in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, please. Isaiah chapter 6. Commencing from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. We praise God for a rich reading from his word, from Isaiah 6. Good evening, brethren. I thought I'd be bringing the Bible reading at this point, but praise God that Brother Peter spotted my eyes. And when you make eye contact with someone and it makes you realise they've registered, and that was the case, that Brother Peter had acknowledged. Tonight we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. There have been some powerful challenges to my heart from the book of Isaiah, and tonight's ministry is on the subject of Here am I, send me. And those words are taken from the last part of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, which is the key verse. But it's been challenging to consider Isaiah and his devotion to God as a prophet, to study the Old Testament prophets for Monday night. It's been quite rigorous of a Monday night because you know the students and how keen and how attuned they are to be students of the Word. Thankfully, some great resources have come through from Pastor Matthews, from Brother Scott Milliken, from Stephen Alvarez, others who have been involved. Mr. Jeffress is with the Lord, but a lot of his notes live on, and that's been a blessing. But yet, when you're studying it, there's still that need to apply and to understand and to gather that appreciation of God's holy word. But Isaiah was a great prophet, messianic prophet, and he ministered over 51 years during the times, the reigns of three kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And it was a significant ministry, Isaiah. The question was asked in verse 8, though, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded positively, here am I, send me. That was his heart. The question's asked, is it happening today? And I couldn't help but relate back to books I've been reading and things I've been looking at recently about the mission period of the 1800s, and it's not happening like that. And you read statistics to say that the number who are out there on the field are lesser in number. And I know that there are some confronting factors, like the controls that are being placed on by various nations, but the facts are that the numbers have dropped. And the numbers who are out there are ladies, bless their hearts, for service and ministry. But the number, according to the statistics, is lesser. You think about the military and enlisting and, you know, who will go for us? Then here am I, send me. That the whole thought of volunteering today seems to be something that's pigeonholed back somewhat. It's an age where they say that there's an age where there seems to be a lessening of commitment to things. There's a, you know, I talked to my elderly mum, and she's been involved in things out there like ladies' auxiliaries and Pink Ladies and Gould League and Red Cross, and there's a whole number of things of yesteryear generations. And I know that I was involved in some activities going back a few years, but going back, and I'm realising that the numbers who are committing to different things, and even when it comes down to that biblical church-focused dynamic, the number that commit, it can be impacted. And we know that there's family, work, personal factors, limitations, transport, fears, influences, a friend. I think there's a whole lot of things that bear down upon you why there's a lessening of commitment, especially that load of families and commitments and work and traffic. Sydney, dynamics of this world in which we live, but it all has its impact. But that lack of commitment can sometimes impact upon marriage and relationships and job excellence and responsibilities, because there's a backing off from making a commitment. And I've thought about it because you put yourself in a vulnerable position that, you know, someone can criticise or someone can assess or someone will tell you you've made a mistake. Or you, when you're vulnerable, you sort of think, I'd rather just stay in the background rather than become vulnerable. So you withdraw more into, and I think it can happen again in a workplace or wherever you are. But yet, as we looked at several months ago now about no fear in service, the Lord's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if he lays something on your heart for which you ought to make a commitment, then it ought to be, you know, even though those other factors might be there, because the William Careys, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studs, David Brainerds, those missionaries of the 1800s, they would have had impacting factors as well, but yet they said, we'll go forth for the mission. I think of Dave Crow in his most recent email where he said, I might as well be sick there as here. And he said, I believe God had had me back on the field. And, you know, the diseases he picked up there are impacting him, this Lyme disease and related things. It's happening. And yet he said, I'd rather be back there. Chris Dagan, who's their youngish man, young family, but he's there amongst a village environment where there's a payback mentality and there's brutality. Two men recently killed, and he's there trying to maintain peace in this whole situation, and where valour is to pay back on behalf of the one who was deceased. You have to counter a lot of that, and Chris is there trying to do that, plus look after his own family needs. It's not easy. Samir, as Pastor said, they're in Syria, and the And as Peter prayed, the suicide bombings increasing, it's there. And yet, why do people do what they do? Here am I, Lord, send me. Why? I think it's that whole view of the Lord. Pastor Matthew shared this morning on that subject of making Christ-like disciples. And there were subheadings of attitudes. And it was availability, worship, submission, and obedience. By the way, it's a blessing that you're available this evening. Amen. It's a start, isn't it? It's all part of that availability. The disciples were there. They were available. And there was the worship. That wasn't a blessing, that it was worshipful notes in the Blessed Be His Name and the hymns that were before us. For Isaiah, I've taken your outline, Pastor. But it was going to be the Lord high and lifted up, a man of unclean lips, and a man who said, "Here am I, send me." A 3-point outline, but this whole thing of worship, submission in this case, confession and cleansing, and availability, obedience, just seemed to fit just so beautifully within that whole network. Firstly, though, the Lord high and lifted up, worship. And if we could turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And it's those verses that we'll look at just briefly, that Isaiah saw the Lord. There's a fact where you will not and you cannot be a servant, a Christ-like disciple, a saved one, a sent one, unless you've got that high view of God. You need it. You need to get that high view. And for Isaiah, he had this vision. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. What sort of impact that had on Isaiah, we don't know. But sometimes when a trauma happens, a crisis happens, it can have an impact. It might be a point of identification. It just so happened that he saw this vision in the year that King Uzziah died. It doesn't elaborate and it doesn't go into detail. But it was in this year that I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the Lord was up there in that heavenly temple, and that he was upon his throne. He was exalted in his glory. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christophany. It was the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And we know of that because those appearances were of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reference is to Isaiah in John chapter 12. And if we could, we'll come back to Isaiah 6, but if we could also have a brief look at John chapter 12, we see that it was the Lord about whom Isaiah was speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you turn into John chapter 12, please note that in verses 9 and 10, we read this in our Bible reading, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." And God was telling Isaiah how difficult the message was going to be as he went. But as that reference of 9 and 10 that's also referred to in John chapter 12. But it's Jesus here. Verse 22 we read that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And verse 23 of John 12, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he goes on to explain of the crucifixion and that which was to befall him. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ because in verse 28 we read, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I've both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. So others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the Lord Jesus was indicating that he was going to be lifted up and that those who believed on him would be saved. It was a message of that crucifixion that was to come bare. But we read in going on in this portion from even verse 37, relating back to the miracles that Jesus had been performing, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And there were those who would believe not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They believed not. They were rejecting him. Then we read in verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now we could open that up more so too, but there's very much a hardening that was being brought to pass from their own hearts, because they were in that state of rejection as they were rejecting and rejecting and hardening and hardening. And this was part of where they were at as his own children. Then we read in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And it's his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and spoke of him. And going on there, into verse 42, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. For these ones that believed, they said, I would rather claim Jesus as my Saviour, as my Lord and Saviour. I believe that he came and was crucified and lifted up that we might be saved. And there was a group that said, I don't want to be put out of the synagogue, and they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And they were looking down that pathway or agenda rather than the worship of the Lord. But the Lord was high and lifted up, and we read of the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, and here we read, above it stood the seraphims. We could also say seraphim, because the im is a plural. Seraph is singular, and we've got the im. But reading as written here, though, the seraphims came, and we read that each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And we read of these seraph that they were there as an order of the angelic hosts, and they were here bringing this worship and praise to the Lord. And we read that one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it's really worship in a nutshell, where they are acknowledging the Lord as to who he was. And we believe that in the holy, 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 there's even that indication of the triune God. And it's an indication only, we understand, but yet there's that reference in saying holy, holy, holy. In verse 8 of the same portion in Isaiah 6, we read, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And that use of the personal pronoun is definitely correct in the Hebrew, that it's the I, the unity of the Godhead, and yet the triunity of the Godhead who will go for us. And God saying, and we see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but who will go for us? That whole request, but the indication of the triune Godhead. The post-moving, the glory of God, the indication of the smoke, and as you read the Old Testament and the glory that was in those temples, and you imagine the glory of that temple that was there in Solomon's day, you realise that it was there, and it was a very significant situation when you consider the temple. But here we're reading it was back in Isaiah's day, and even in those tabernacles that were there, taken throughout Israel, it was there, and it was an acknowledgement of the glory of the Lord that was there in the temple. But secondly, the submission. In this case, the confession and cleansing. The man saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. In verse 5, in response, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And when we consider that which the Lord has done, and it is the literal temple, by the way, I'm just focusing my mind, it's the literal temple that was there in Jerusalem on the mount. But here we read Isaiah's response that, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was submitting to that power of God. He was submitting to the might and the majesty and the holiness, the faithfulness of God. And in that response, he realised that in submission, that first point of call needed to be that confession. And we read that he received the cleansing that followed. But it was a submission to that power of God. It was a submission, just like those disciples who submitted to the Lord. He said, I'm undone, I'm cut off. And it's normally in the context of judgment where he realised that I've been cut off, I'm undone. We can use that term undone. And it's within a similar context that I'm undone because I've been exposed, I've been brought apart in this whole situation. Sadly, the world today is so self-protective and defensive and self-assertive, and you never say any of your faults and you never say you're undone. Never admit that there's any problem. And it's that whole world that doesn't look down that pathway of an open, transparent response like Isaiah. He said, I'm undone. Woe is me before a holy God. In fact, if you look back to Isaiah chapter 5, that same self-protection, that same self-justification, that same ego trip of I'll not ever admit a fault on my part is part of even the day with Judah. In this context, it was Isaiah because it was the parable of Jehovah's vineyard in chapter 5. But in verse 20, it was a woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, to put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So it was woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And this was where their mindset was, that good is evil. And today, even we see it in the world, and I won't open up this whole box or we'll end up spending the night on it. But the world today is calling evil good. And no one wants to admit their sin that they're undone before a holy God. It's not saying that no one. It's the world out there who is claiming in this direction. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So they're off on this tangent of, I'm wise, I've got the answers, I've got the wisdom that I have of my own doing, and no one's going to stand in judgment over me, let alone God. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink.
which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. When you consider that they're justifying for reward and they're justifying the wicked for reward, it's like those who are even defrauding the legal system and lying to protect others within situations because they're defrauding, but yet ultimately they're taking away the righteousness from the righteous. And this is such an injustice, but this was happening in Isaiah's day. But within this context, Isaiah was saying, woe unto me, for am I undone? He was transparent, he was open, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And it's interesting that it's lips, because he was going to be a prophet and his lips were going to be used, and yet he was saying, I've got unclean lips. And that which is in the heart comes forth from the lips. We read of that from scriptural context. And here he was saying that I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So he was saying that within us here, within Israel, within Judah, that's the state of where we're at this present time. He saw his own unworthiness. And we read there in verse 5 that he said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if you see the Lord, like they did in the New Testament in John 12, they saw the Lord and they believed on him. Jesus had come. He was there full of grace and truth, and they saw him and they saw his glory and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise to his name. And Isaiah was saying, I saw the King, the Lord of hosts. And that's what turned his life around, because he worshipped and he saw the Lord. And there was that cleansing. Praise God for that cleansing. And this is very much a picture of that which happens, because the live coal was taken by the seraph with tongs from the altar, and it was placed upon his mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And it was a whole picture of that which, when we consider Christ and what he has done, our sins are purged, they're placated, they're cancelled, they're cleansed, they're pardoned. And we'll have that pardon if we but come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess, woe unto me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I need you, Lord. And the Lord, because of that bloodshed that was on Calvary, he will come and he will purge us from our sins, and our sins will be cleansed. And that's the promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can stand on that ground. There was a man I read about some years back, and he was troubled in his thoughts about, am I cleansed? Am I forgiven? Because I've sinned. And it used to plague him. And then he found one of these scriptures, and whether it was 1 John 1:9 or this one here in Isaiah 6, but he said, look, I know that I'm cleansed. I know that I'm forgiven. I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I've confessed my sin. And he dug a stake in the ground and he said, as sure as that stake's in the ground, I know that my sins are forgiven. He knew that cleansing. But following that worship and that submission to the might and the majesty of God in confession and the cleansing that followed, he was available. And we read in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Note that it's the voice of the Lord, but it's not to Isaiah specifically. It's not to Isaiah saying, Isaiah, I want you to go for us. It's who will go for us. It's like that general one. And having worked in some situations, you realise that when you make a very general thing, I can be in leadership meetings and we say that, look, this has to be done. Who will do it? And there's quietness. Who will go for us? There's quietness. I don't know whether you've ever been in those scenarios. It's like the reading about a bit of war history, the platoon commander saying, look, there's this dangerous mission and this hazardous path, and who will take this message to head office, to base, along this hazardous path? Who will risk their life and take that message? And there's quietness, but yet you hear of these stories and you know that there's someone who'll say, sir, I'll go. And there's one who says, I'll do it. And Isaiah was the one who said, here am I, send me. Note that it was voluntary. It wasn't compulsion, it wasn't compelled, but it was voluntary. Here am I, send me. It's like you saying, hearing that the Lord's calling, and it's a general call, but then in your heart you're saying, the Lord's speaking to me. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He knew the glory of the Lord, he knew his own sinfulness and the cleansing he'd received, and because he saw the Lord lifted up, he said, I want to go forth. And as Pastor Matthew shared this morning about discipleship, it is a lot about the greatest ability is availability. Isaiah was available, and he didn't know what it was for at that time. Who will go for us? And he said, here am I. And sometimes we've just got to say, Lord, by your grace, I'm available, and here I am, and I want to do that which you have for me, because God will enable and God will undertake. We might not have time to look at it, but in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, there's an account where he went to the king Ahaz in this context, and he was to give the king a message. And he gave that message, and sometimes it's a message of comfort, sometimes it's a message of warning, sometimes a message of consolation. But he took that message and he delivered it. He went forth, he was available, and he went forth in obedience. I suppose in application, what about us? Isaiah saw the Lord, he was submitted, he confessed, he was available, he said, Lord, here am I, send me. But what about us? I suppose, if you could please turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 11, and I quoted a little bit of it before, but it might be good for us to see a little bit more. But in John chapter 1 and verse 11, that he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or children of God in a sense, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. And if there was time, I'd tell you the story of my salvation, that I saw the glory of the Lord. I saw what Christ had done for my sins. I saw that he was a faithful, mighty God who was creator. I saw that the heavens declared the glory of God. I could see that in creation. I could see the folly of evolution. I could see in the flora and the fauna and the majesty of that which God had made. And the majesty of the heavens And even our solar system, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But here we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But when I heard that message of Jesus Christ, that he came to earth and loved me and gave himself for me, and as God made manifest in the flesh, he dwelt among us and he was crucified upon Calvary's tree, I saw the glory of the Lord in that whole message of salvation. And I came to know him personally. And I pray that you will likewise, because this is what turned Isaiah around. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. If you see the one who's high and lifted up, you'll be motivated. They used to say that in the trenches, a man would just give his own life for his mates, and he would do it because he had a high and exalted view of his mates, and he knew that he needed to do what he needed to do for them. If you have a high view of your family, then you'll do what you need to do for the sake of your family. You will do it. You will just do it. If you have a high view of God, then you will say, Lord, there's nothing that I don't want to do. I just want to go forth in service for you because, Lord, it's all for you. And the truth is, unless we see the Lord, we're very much consumed with ourselves. And we hear voices that please us, not that voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? We'll be hearing the ad about the football or about the finances or about the flesh or about the show. We'll be seeing things and hearing things that will be part of our agenda and our pet aversions. We'll be just focusing upon those things that relate to ourselves rather than the voice of God. And if we know God and we're worshipping him, then we'll be more attuned to hear what he is saying. It's a matter of focus on God, isn't it? Pastor Matthew's related to that this morning. If you're worshipping God and you're focused on God, then nothing else matters. It's a focus. It's a focus. And the focus is on God. It was an unconditional response. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. The hymn writer wrote that. But it was virtually what Isaiah was saying. Lord, here am I, send me. It wasn't, Lord, I'll go, but Lord, I don't want to go there. Lord, I don't want to be made to do that. I don't want to go to that person, Lord. I'm available, here am I, send me, but Lord, I've got a few conditions. Isaiah didn't lay down conditions. He said, Lord, here I am. It's like that master-servant relationship, isn't it? I'll do, Master, what you want me to do. It's like the potter. The clay can't say to the potter, why have you made me thus? It's there. And that's a relationship that we have. And so it's a matter of surrendering our will, yielding our members as instruments of righteousness for his glory and for his honour. And for Isaiah, it was worship, submission, availability and obedience. And that's where Isaiah went. It was a living example of that principle of servanthood, discipleship there in that Old Testament where the Lord was preparing him and training him and raising him up for that task. And those principles are applicable in that respect. We've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I trust if you're a believer that that'll be your heart, that you'll say, look, I need to go forth and glorify God in my body. I need it to be all for the Lord. It needs to be for his glory and for his honour. And Lord, I don't want to set my own agenda. I want to just say, here I am. Here am I. There's a harvest. We pray Lord, raise up labourers for the harvest. The Lord said to the disciples, the harvest is great and the labourers are few. It's a need to say, Lord, I understand and I just want to be available for whatever you would have for me. And it's being available and the Lord will confirm and direct. It's like that presenting your body as a living sacrifice, isn't it? Romans 12, it's being available. And the Lord will take you where you are with your gifts and ability, but using that availability as the greatest quality and channeling you where he would have you to be. Isn't that a blessing? If you're a believer, if you're not, I pray that even tonight you're willing to say, woe unto me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And it may not be something from your mouth, it might be from your heart, it might be in your deeds. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all need cleansing. And we're going to be answerable for our sin. And we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save us from our sin. I pray that that'll be the testimony of your heart if you're here without Christ tonight. Our closing hymn is 661. It may look familiar to you. It was a hymn that we